Well, when Graham asked me to do a talk in this series on the Holy Spirit, on living by the Spirit, I must admit, I thought, thanks. That's quite a difficult subject, so I better start reading, and taking in what I need to take in and that sort of stuff. So I turned to the works of my favourite theologian, as you do, and went to the relevant chapter in the book and all that sort of stuff and read on. What did he have to say? And I guess what I was really surprised to discover was that there wasn't pages and pages of really complicated stuff to wade through. It wasn't, sleepless nights wondering about which charismatic gifts are for today and which aren't, and that sort of thing. What he said in this book about living by the Spirit, I'll summarise for you, very, very brief summary. Basically, he said, Christians, don't sin, live differently. Ta-da! That was it. It was great. I mean, that was a fairly brief summary. The Spirit empowers you to resist sin and to live differently. And that's what he said. And actually, that summary is true. If you did a sweep through the verses of Scripture that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, the vast majority of them talk about him empowering us to live differently. That's the main emphasis in the Bible. It's actually about 95% if you want some stats. So if that's the Bible's primary focus, then it makes sense that it should be our primary focus too, doesn't it? We haven't done, loads of detailed studies on stuff like, tongues, prophecy and healing, because, in the New Testament scheme of things, it's only 5%. It's not a big deal. And so it's not distracted us. So we've spent most of our time as a church thinking about the Holy Spirit in conversion, the work of the Holy Spirit in showing us Christ as we work through the Scriptures and as we live that out, making our relationship with God real. And this week we're looking again very specifically at holy living. You see, if we spend all of our time in this series on the Holy Spirit worrying about things like tongues and healing, well, then we would be majoring on a minor. We'd actually be missing out. We'd be really missing out on the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, the most important thing, the most emphasized thing there in the Bible. There are lots of other churches in Leicester that give a lot of airtime to those things. Healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, that sort of stuff. And they think they're right at the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's a bit sad because that they're really missing out on what actually is the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I guess that's why we're not walking that path here at Avenue. We want to be at the heart of the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to keep that biblical focus as a church. And so we will be at the heartbeat, at the coalface of the Spirit's work in today's Pentecostal era. So we want to be at the heart, not at the fringe. That's our focus as a church. And as I was saying to Alwyn, I think that's been really helpful for me as we've done this series. We'll see that this morning, actually, as we look through this passage in Galatians 5. I was asked to speak from verse 16, but we're starting at verse 13 instead, because I think it really helps us shape things. So verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You were called to be free. In other words, you were saved by Christ to be free. Freedom, woohoo! Well, us Christians, we have a bit of a habit of talking about freedom, but never kind of explaining what it means, although Dave did that earlier quite well, I thought, so maybe I just contradicted myself. But sometimes we never really explain what we've been freed from and what we've been freed to do, what we've been freed for. And according to Galatians 5, and the verse in Romans and stuff that Dave led us through earlier, freedom is about being released from our bondage to sin. It's about being freed from our sinful nature. In other words, our habit of ignoring God all the time and putting ourselves first. That's what we've been freed from. And so we're free from the law and its obligations. So we are freed from sin and the law, and we're freed so that we can be with other Christians and meet their needs and serve each other in love. Did you notice that in verse 13? We've been freed so that we can serve each other in love, as opposed to misusing our freedom to serve ourselves. So how do we tell if we're using our freedom correctly? It's actually pretty easy, isn't it? If you come to Avenue regularly, just think about how much you serve in the church. And we've thought a little bit about the list of things that we can do in the church. But that's not exhaustive. You know, that encouraging other people just by being here. Praying for someone. Are you praying for people? Looking out for people on their own. Talking to them. Helping with the chairs, with the PA, with the creche, Sunday school. Having people around for lunch. If you're doing something like that, if you're praying for people, well, yes, you are using your freedom correctly. You're providing a service because you love the other people in the church. And that's great. And just, I guess, a little advert, more help always needed. So speak to Graham or Paul or Stu or whoever about wanting to help if you want to. There's always things you can do. Paul actually then goes on to say, this is no new thing either. I've not just made this up, you know. This is the consistent teaching of the Bible. It's always been the case. And then he quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Back down there in verse 14 of Galatians 5, that's where he quotes from Leviticus. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament is teaching the same thing as the New Testament. Loving the Lord and loving and serving your neighbor. We're made free by Christ to love and to serve. That's what the gospel life has always looked like, right from Genesis, right through to Revelation. It's never changed. That's the gospel life. Well, if we're not doing that, if we're not loving and serving, then verse 15, we must be devouring each other, which will bring about destruction and division within the church. It's opposites, isn't it? The opposite of loving and serving is dividing and destroying. The opposite of all the infighting and sinfulness and destruction that's going on is to love and to serve, isn't it? And that verse 16 is what the Holy Spirit is at work to do. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's obvious, isn't it? If you're being holy, if you're going the Spirit's way, then you're not being unholy and going the sinful nature's way. If you're doing the one, you're not doing the other. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So it's opposites. Which kind of makes us think, you know, hey, there's this war going on between us, inside us. There's a war raging in our lives. There's a constant battle going on between what the Holy Spirit wants with us and what our sinful nature wants to do. Verse 17, they're in conflict with each other. There is a war going on. Whilst God, the Holy Spirit, wants you to love and serve, the sinful nature wants you to do the very opposite of that. Verse 17, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There is a conflict going on. And I think that conflict is pretty easy to understand, something we can relate to. We feel this battle within us very keenly, don't we? We have that uneasy sense that maybe we're living two different lives. We're two different people, a bit like Jekyll and Hyde, if you like. On the one hand, yes, I do want to love and serve. I do want to do God's things. But on the other hand, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do things that I'm ashamed of. And I know that I go the sinful nature's way. We feel that battle within us, don't we? And that conflict, that tension between what the Spirit wants and what the sinful nature wants, that is the heartbeat, the centerpiece of the Spirit's work within us. If we're concerned about what the Holy Spirit is doing today and want to be involved with that, which I would say, yes, do. Well, start here at the coalface. Don't get sidetracked by the novelty and excitement of charismatic gifts and fancy worship services. And it's really easy to do that, isn't it? Sometimes I've got to admit, I think, you know, banging on about holy living all the time, that's so boring, so dry and unspiritual. Those intense worship services and, you know, people singing in tongues, that's really exciting and has this really spiritual feel to it. I do think that from time to time. But it goes to show just how easily my sinful nature is distracting me from God's priorities. Holy living is the heart. Remember that biblical balance. So, what does it mean then to live by the Spirit? Well, when you're in that conflict situation, when you're feeling that tension, that battle going on, which is all the time really, you know, when we're faced with that choice to go the Spirit's way or to follow our sinful desires, you know, good, bad, what do I do? Good, bad. Well, choose good. Choose the Spirit's way. Don't sin. Live differently. Choose the way of the Spirit. That makes it sound that makes it sound a little bit easy, doesn't it? But it's not that easy. It is quite tough. I'm sure you'll agree. We do give in to the sinful nature, don't we, from time to time? And what results are acts that are obviously wrong. Paul says they're obviously wrong in verse 19. And he gives us quite a catalogue of sins as well. And it's not even a complete list, because he ends it with, and the like. You know, I can't be bothered to write them all down. You know what they are. They're obvious, obvious sins. These obviously wrong acts are seen in our attitudes. Firstly, towards sex, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Obviously wrong. They're seen in our attitudes towards God. Obviously wrong. Idolatry, witchcraft. Obviously wrong. They're seen in our attitudes towards each other, in our relationships. Discord, hatred, jealousy, obviously wrong. Fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, these are obviously wrong. Factions and envy. How many people thought envy was obviously wrong? That's the biggest section, by the way, the stuff that affects our relationship. And finally, these wrong acts, obviously wrong acts, are seen in our attitudes towards ourselves. Drunkenness and orgies, obviously wrong. And Paul says, if you're enslaved to such a life, if you're enslaved to such a life, if you do all of these things all the time without thinking, if it doesn't bother you, then you've not yet been set free by Jesus. You will not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 21. If you're entrenched in a sinful lifestyle, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite scary, isn't it? That's quite a scary thing to hear. It's about whether or not you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. It is about heaven and hell. I wonder if we might be just a little bit weak at this kind of teaching. Perhaps it is because it's, you know, because it's so scary. We're quite used to hearing here at Avenue, you know, stuff about salvation by faith, the grace of God. All you need to do is accept and believe, and the slate is wiped clean, and you're fine. But I haven't really heard us talking much about repentance as a condition of that. Repentance. And it's vitally important that we do, because it reminds us of the seriousness of our sin. And I think it helps our motivation as well to be holy people. Paul looks forward to the future there, doesn't he? If you're enslaved to sin, your future is not good. If you're enslaved, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's adding an eternal perspective, isn't he, onto that battle with sin. And I think that's very helpful. The battle is hard work. It's really hard work. Resisting very tempting sins and slogging your guts out for other people each week at church. That's hard work. Why do we bother doing this? Why do I bother busting a gut for this? You know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, why can't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Well, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about your eternal future. That's why we bother. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. If we don't have that future perspective, our lives are a joke, in other words. So just remember what the Christian has to look forward to. We look to the day when Jesus will come back, as we sang about earlier. When Jesus will come back and he will apply his resurrection to the whole universe. In other words, he will loose the creation from its bondage to sin. He will completely remove that sinful nature from us, the sinful nature that we hate so much. He will free us from our bodies of death and give us resurrection bodies. No more sin. No more sin. We will see Jesus face to face. That's what we've been longing for, isn't it? We will worship in the throne room of the universe before the Father. Life in the kingdom of God is going to be good. So, start living that life out now, in anticipation of that wonderful future. If you're a Christian, then you're a citizen of heaven. So live like a citizen of heaven. Press on to the goal ahead. Press on through those temptations. Lift your eyes to the hope of heaven. See Christ there and battle on against that sin. That's a big encouragement for us, isn't it? And Paul gives us more encouragement in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its desires, with its passions and desires. When you became a Christian, you said yes to Jesus and you said no to sin. Yes to Jesus, no to sin. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. Your sinful nature was nailed to a cross. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Your sinful nature has been, past tense, crucified. Its power over you has been broken. You are no longer its slave. It doesn't have control over you anymore. You've been freed from it. Free to love and to serve in the community of the church. So, I guess logical next question is, if our sinful nature has been crucified, then why do we still sin? Why do I still sin? Why do I have this battle anyway? It's a fair question, isn't it? Why do we still sin as Christians? Martin Luther had quite a bit to say about this in his commentary on Galatians. And he says this about our sinful nature. Although it is still alive, our sinful nature, although it is still alive, it cannot do what it wants since it is bound hand and foot. Although it is still alive, it cannot do what it wants since it is bound hand and foot. It is nailed to the cross, but it fights and struggles against you every minute of the day, looking for your guard to be down. It is up there on the cross shouting at you, tempting you, trying to bring you down. That's why we still sin. Although it is bound hand and foot, it is still pretty influential, isn't it? And we do. We slip up along the way. We slip up. So again, future perspective. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Wait for that day when he will come back. And when he does come back, he will finish off that sinful nature. He will kill it off. It'll be totally removed from us. But for now, because we have hung that sinful nature on the cross, we can live differently. It is bound hand and foot to the wood of the cross. It is no longer bound to you. It no longer has control over us. It is not our master anymore. It doesn't have total control. It cannot do what it wants because it is bound to the cross of Christ. if you feel sick because of your sin, if you get down or depressed or whatever about your lack of progress in the battle, or whenever you slip up, then I want you to take courage this morning. Take courage. The fact that you don't want to sin, the very fact that it makes you sick and it worries you, is a sure sign of your being born again. That battle is going on in your life. You hate the sin because the Holy Spirit is living and working within you. Before you were a Christian, you would never have dreamed of living for God and putting Him first in your life. The very fact that we do that now, even though we're not, you know, 100% successful at it all the time, is a clear sign that we've moved from death to life. The fact that you even want to please God with your life and go His way is testament to the absolutely massive resurrection power of Christ in your heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that is happening. It's those people who aren't bothered by their sin. It doesn't sicken them. It doesn't worry them what they do. They don't care. They don't engage in that daily struggle. They're the ones who should be worried. They're the ones who are in danger of not inheriting the kingdom of God. Not you. If the Spirit is living and working within you like this, then He's changing you from the inside out. You hate your sin now. Unlike the big list of the sinful acts of the sinful nature that the sinful nature wants us to do, the Holy Spirit is trying to do just one thing within us. Living by the Spirit results in one type of lifestyle. He pushes us in one direction. Verse 22. The fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit for everybody is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of these things are the outworking of the Spirit in a person's life, in your life. This is what flows out of the gospel. This is what flows out of your relationship with God. This is what the Spirit wants. If you feel that battle within you, that is what the Spirit is doing in your life, in your heart. He is bringing forth His fruit. And just looking at that list, we can see that there's, you know, the Spirit's work in our lives is going to significantly impact our relationships, isn't it? As we think about serving each other, there's a significant impact on our relationships. Kindness, goodness to other people, faithfulness, gentleness to other people, love. We're going to have good relationships. And there's also a significant impact there, isn't there, on ourselves. Joy, peace, patience, self-control. I mean, there's obviously a bit of overlap between the two, but significant effect on our relationships and ourselves. As we think about the fact that our sin nature is hanging there on a cross and no longer in control over us, does that fill you with joy? Does that fill you with a sense of peace? The gospel is good news. It's fantastic. Christ has set us free from that sinful nature. And we're at peace with our God. We have a wonderful future. If we belong to Christ, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen on Judgment Day, whether or not we will inherit the kingdom of God. We can be at peace with that if we belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit is changing us, is transforming us every day, leading us away from our old lives of sin to be more like Christ, to be more Christ-like, preparing us to be citizens of heaven, citizens of God's righteous kingdom. We are in the Pentecostal era right now, and the Holy Spirit is hard at work in our lives. Not to give us fancy worship services. The Bible never says that's what the Holy Spirit's for. But He's there to change us from the inside out, to transform us into Christ-like people. And there's a lot to say in the scriptures about that. And so we see the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit in that battle between holiness and sin, between the battle between the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit of God. We see it there. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in our attitude towards serving each other. And we experience it ourselves as we're filled with joy and peace in the gospel of God. Remember how we began with that little reminder of how important it is to keep a balanced view of things. And the Bible guides us in how we do balance these things up. Well, actually, that's really practical stuff. Not just for thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, but also as we think about our personal battles with sin. We've talked a lot about sin this morning. And so I want to encourage you again. We all have a tendency, I think, to focus on one or two sins in our lives that really bug us. We have a bit of a tendency to focus on those things. We can feel like we're losing the battle because of those one or two sins. I don't know what sins they are that you struggle with. Don't get discouraged. Please don't get discouraged by just those one or two sins when there's so much good stuff going on elsewhere. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, changing you. If you're in the church serving and doing all those things we thought about earlier, putting out chairs, teaching each other, if you're praying for the lost, if you're concerned about other people, the Holy Spirit is at work within you, changing you, spurring you on. Don't overlook that stuff, that big wodge of great stuff that's going on, and get tormented by one or two sins. Sin is serious, don't get me wrong. Don't become conceited about those one or two sins. Keep working at it. But please don't torment yourself over them. That stuff is good, whereas that stuff is a problem. Focus on that stuff. Keep a level head. You're heading in the right direction. The Spirit is at work in you. So, what does it mean then to live by the Spirit? To walk in step with the Spirit? Well, I think as we've looked through this chapter of Galatians, we've seen that it's not about, mystical tuning in process where a few super spiritual people receive special messages from the Holy Spirit or something. It's nothing like that. It's not about the zippy worship services. It's not even about the obscure kind of charismatic gift stuff we were thinking about last week. Did you notice that? It's not even mentioned. It's a change in the way that we live. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. It is the battle between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature, holiness and sin in your life. We see the work of the Spirit there. We see the work of the Spirit in our attitudes to each other as we love and serve in the church. We experience the work of the Holy Spirit as we're filled with joy in the gospel. So be encouraged. Be joyful as well. If you belong to Christ, your sinful nature no longer has control over you. It is bound to the cross. It is a defeated enemy. So battle on, persevere against the sin. Walk in step with the Spirit. Live differently, full of joy, full of love and service for each other. Amen.